Be seated. This time we'd like to invite our children, ages 3 through kindergarten, to head to a special time of teaching and fellowship together in Children's Church. The rest of us can turn our copy of God's Word to Ruth chapter 2. We are continuing in a series looking at both Esther and Ruth, seeing kind of the hidden providences of God. And so far in Ruth, where we've gotten is that the story is introduced by telling us that an Israelite man named Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and their sons, and they left during the time of Judges when there was a famine. They left Israel and went into the foreign country of Moab, where they sought the better fields there. There they were met with death. Elimelech died. His two sons married, but then they too also died. And then Naomi was left with a decision what to do, whether to return back to the land of promise. And so she has kind of a bitter journey home to Israel, where she has a bitter reconciliation or a bitter reunion with the people that she knew from growing up and living there. And that's where we are in the story. We have now two widows that are now in Bethlehem, one who had demonstrated faithlessness in leaving the land of promise, and the other a foreigner, a Gentile. And we're left with this question: will they make it? Can God provide in this hopeless situation? So we'll read in chapter 2. We'll read all of chapter 2, really, so you can follow along with me. It says this: "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. And she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until you have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word and for the power that it has to transform hearts and minds. We pray that your spirit would be at work even now doing that, that we might grow in our love for you, grow in our faith in you, and so that you might equip us to walk faithfully with you all the days of our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On April 8th, 1640, John Winthrop led a flotilla of 11 ships carrying a total of somewhere between 700 and 1,000 people, plus livestock. They were all headed from England to Salem, Massachusetts. They were kind of fleeing religious persecution, and they were looking for a new home where they could live freely and where they could worship the Lord according to their conscience and what they believed the Word of God taught. The journey, though, was brutal. It was freezing cold, and this was an exceptionally stormy season with extra storms, and these storms pummeled their ships. The winds sometimes were so fierce that they tore holes in the sails, and so when the wind would get this strong, they would lower the sails, lower all the rigging and everything, and then just hang out, kind of steering into the waves, just surviving the pummeling that they received. I can't imagine being huddled below deck, wet, and shivering, with the smell of sickness, the smell of death, and the smell of wild animals all around, waiting and waiting, going up and then down, up and down, but seemingly making no progress at all. The situation seemed absolutely hopeless. I have no idea how I would cope with something like that. But these pilgrims endured. They prayed. They had worship services below deck. They even fasted. Rather than letting the storms beat down their faith and cast a shadow of doubt over the goodness of God, they trusted that through all of this, God was still in control and that God was still good. And he was. These storms scattered many of the other flotillas and merchant vessels that were at sea during that time, and many of those ships were lost. But these ships miraculously pretty much stayed together. And when the storms finally ended, the Lord graciously sent them a period of strong winds that helped them to make up all of the lost time that they had had from having to endure these storms. Little did they know, they really needed to make up that lost time. The colony that they were going to was failing. And so when they finally arrived in Massachusetts, they were met by a group of thin, starving, sick settlers. About a quarter of that group that had previously settled had just died the previous season, and their food was almost entirely gone. Now, these new settlers brought with them some food. They brought all this livestock, so fresh animals, new leadership, and then strong bodies that were able to work. You see, even when it seemed hopeless, the Lord used their faithfulness enduring the trials of sea to make it to their new home. And when the storms threatened to ruin everything, the Lord provided providential winds that saved an entire colony. Now this morning, many of us feel like we are living in the storms of life. And we're wondering whether or not we'll ever make it back to safe shores. We wonder if God really can calm the wind and the waves that are tossing us about, threatening to overtake us. Can he really redeem our situation? He can. And if you are in Christ, you can rest assured that he's actually already providing what you may not realize you need in this very moment. And whether a trial is resolved in this life or the next, the Lord is using it not only for his glory, but also for your good. We see then this principle, which we also find in our text this morning. And that is that God provides even when our situation seems hopeless. None of us can see through the lens of eternity, nor can we glimpse into the secret will of God. Yet we can trust what he tells us in his word about himself and about his character and nature. And here in Ruth, he's going to tell us two things about how he provides for his children, even those children who have faltered in their faith or who are themselves outsiders. And he tells us first that he provides through our limited faith. And then secondly, he tells us that he provides through following his word. So let's explore this idea that God provides through our limited faith. This is just to say that none of us have a perfect faith, right? None of us walk with the Lord in absolute perfection. In fact, by the very nature of faith, it is limited. We look forward, for instance, to the day when Christ returns or when we die and we see him and our faith is transformed into sight. When our faith is completed with full knowledge and with full glorification. In chapter 2, we begin to see how this imperfect faith is still being used by God. There we see that Ruth just needs to survive. She needs to eat. We also see that she wants to take care of Naomi. So she acts faithfully towards her mother-in-law by leaving and going to work. Verse 2 says that she tells Naomi that she's going to go find a field to glean. And what that is that you would walk behind the harvesters at a certain distance, and whatever grains they missed or whatever grains they dropped, you would glean by just picking up and then keeping for yourself. But notice this, Naomi doesn't go with Ruth, and we are left wondering why. All she says is, "Go, my daughter," probably rather melodramatically, right? We don't know why. Maybe she's depressed. Maybe she's overwhelmed. Maybe she's so despondent that she can't force herself to get up and get to work. Certainly that would fit with her generally depressed disposition so far in this story. Many of us can relate to having to go through seasons of life where we don't seem to be able to get out of bed or to make it to work or to face the difficult person. Does God just abandon us in those situations where we are left in our weakness? Or does he provide for us even when we can't provide for ourselves? In this particular case, Naomi's faithlessness is also dangerous to Ruth. Ruth is a young woman living in a dangerous time. The men in Israel during the time of Judges were not stand-up guys. Many of them were, but many of them were not. And so this single woman going around in the fields by herself just would have carried with it danger in general. But add to that the fact that Ruth was a Moabite, a foreigner, and you have to realize that Naomi is not just being selfishly depressed and spiraling in a way that's not harming other people. She's being negligent with the well-being of her daughter-in-law. And of course, Ruth knows all this. She's aware of all of it. But she went out anyway. That's why this is more than just her working. This is an act of faith, of faithfulness. She went out when she didn't know necessarily what was going to happen, trusting that it would all work out. We see then something about faith, and that is that faith acts even without all the answers. Fortunately for Ruth, having all the answers before stepping out in faith isn't really what matters in life. The strength and goodwill of the Lord is what matters. If we all waited until we had all the answers before we acted in faith, trusting in our own knowledge and trusting in our own wisdom, nothing would ever get done. But if instead we trust in the goodness, the mercy, the sovereignty and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust in him, his strength and his love, then wonderful things can and do happen. What matters is that God acts behind the scenes. And that's what we see in verse 3, where the author says that Ruth happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz. The key word here is happened. The Hebrew literally says her chance chanced upon the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And like we saw in Esther several times, the Lord is actually working through something that seems to be a coincidence. What we would call a chance happening. Yet we know that this random event isn't really random. It was in God's hands. The author wants us to immediately see that this is more than just a happy accident. It says in verse 4 that, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Boaz came to his field at the exact right time to see Ruth hard at work. God orchestrated the events and the timing of everything so that Ruth was in the exact right place at the exact right time, doing the exact right thing so that she could be seen by the exact right man. There's a lot of dominoes that lined up perfectly that the Lord worked out in his sovereignty. I bet if I asked you if you could think of a time or tell me a story about when you've been at the exact right time and the exact right place, you could tell me. When I was thinking about that for myself, I visualized the parking lot of a Chili's, right? One of the most profound places on earth. When I was an intern with Campus Crusade, we had an intern lunch that I was not super excited about. Didn't really want to meet a bunch of strangers that I would likely never see again. And Chili's is fine, but I didn't want to spend the money on Chili's. And so I sat in the parking lot a little bit early, moping, and I called the fellow that was discipling me, and I was just whining like a baby. I don't want to be here. I don't know what I'm going to order. Maybe a fajita pita, right? And the guy's like, dude, you're a nearly grown man. Stop whining. And go eat Chili's, right? Like, I got other things to do. So I went out, and I had lunch at Chili's. And I met my wife, Emily. And so very glad that I did that, right? Exact right time, exact right place, just the little nudge I needed. The Lord was working behind the scenes. And I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life of similar things. Maybe how you heard the gospel for the first time. Maybe how the Lord kept you from some grievous sin or how he saved your life physically. There are many things. There are many countless times when the Lord is working behind the scenes of our lives, and sometimes we notice it, sometimes we don't. But in his goodness, the Lord is still continuing to work and to work and to work for the good of his children. So if we're hopelessly lost in a trial, wondering where the Lord is, especially when we're struggling to see any good from the situation, he's right there. He's with you. He's promised to be with you forever. He's not leaving you. He's not abandoning you. We can trust that he is, at a minimum, working behind the scenes to preserve our life and to preserve our faith. We have no idea how miserable or deadly a particular trial may be if it wasn't for the Lord holding back the forces of evil. If it wasn't for the Lord preserving our minds or our hearts, even though it may feel like we are on the edge of breaking. It may be that the Lord is busy in what we perceive as the shadows, and that the light of his work simply hasn't come to fruition yet. He may be working in a way that we just can't see yet, but we will one day see, and then we will marvel at his goodness and kindness toward us. This is why when we face various trials, we can pray to the Lord saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe that you're good and in control, but I can't see it, and so I'm doubting. Help me in my weakness. Help me in my doubt. Now, the Lord was working behind the scenes, even as Ruth was trying to be faithful to Naomi. And in this case, it pleased the Lord to bring his work more clearly to the forefront pretty much right away. And he did this as Boaz not only followed the letter of the law of God, the law of Moses, but also as he followed the spirit or the heart behind the law. And we see then this second idea, which is that God provides through following his word. This does not mean that as long as we follow the Bible, then nothing bad will ever happen and we will always get everything that we always want. Okay? That's not how it works. The Bible is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible isn't some sort of magic book from Harry Potter that has full of spells that casts away everything that's difficult in life. Right? We live in a fallen, broken world. Rather, what this is saying is that the principles and directions that the Word of God gives us light our paths with a divine wisdom that helps us to navigate the minefield of a broken world. And it also directs us to how we should care for those around us, especially those who are struggling and who could use our help. Boaz understood this. He understood that this was the purpose of the law, one of the purposes of the law, which is why he was following the law of Moses so well. Now, we're introduced to Boaz in such a way that gives us a really good impression. The first words he says are a greeting to those that are working in his field, and he says, the Lord be with you, right? This is obviously a man who fears the Lord and loves the Lord and believes that his religion, his faith, belongs even in his work. And this God-fearing man understood that God's word reflects God's goodness and that it has good provisions in it. He understood that even the sacrifices that the word of God was calling him to make were sacrifices with a good purpose, with a good reason. And in this case, the law did demand particular, specific sacrifices, since he was a landowner. And the sacrifices were, the idea was, is that landowners were not allowed to harvest their field all the way to the edges of the field. And more than that, as the harvesters were going through the field, whatever they dropped, whatever grains they dropped, they weren't allowed to go back through and pick up. And if they were going through the field and they were harvesting and they noticed that they forgot something and they didn't pick it, they couldn't pick it. They had to leave it. And the whole point of this was that God was leaving that food in the field for the poor, for the widows, for the foreigners that were traveling through Israel. It was God's way of providing for the needy through the faithfulness of the farmers and of the landowners. So Boaz followed the law, and then people like Ruth benefited from following the harvesters and picking up what they missed. And that is exactly what Ruth is doing in chapter 2. And that's what she's doing when Boaz noticed her and called his servant over to ask about who she was. Now in verses 6 through 7, he learned that this strange young woman he didn't recognize was not just anybody, but this was Ruth, the Moabite that he had heard about. He had heard how she had cared for her mother-in-law, Naomi. He then learned how she had politely asked to work in the fields and how she had worked very hard all day except for a short rest. And so he calls her over to him. He doesn't just say, oh, cool, right? He just doesn't leave her to her own devices. Instead, he invites her over to him so that he can bless her and encourage her. And this is what we read about in verses 8 through 9. He says, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. It's important for us to, again, remind ourselves that this is all taking place during the time of the judges. where Israel is really struggling hard to be faithful to God, where people are consistently doing what the author of Judges says was right in their own eyes, consistently doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Most people were not like Boaz, but Boaz here was going above and beyond. And so he tells her to stay in his field, where it's safe and where she can find generosity. Ruth picks up on this, and so she's touched deeply. She's been stricken with grief and with hardship since her husband died. She's been walking around with grouch from Sesame Street all the way from Moab back over into Israel, right? Where this woman that she's pledged her life to, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Just to be met with absolute silence. And then a few days later, to be told that you're less than nothing. Now this stranger, this man Boaz, is not only being generous to you and letting you glean in the fields, he's being generous to you by letting you take the water that's meant for his servants and by giving you encouraging words. So she's struck deep inside. And so she bows before him and essentially thanks him and asking him, why are you being so generous? He replies in verses 11 through 12, saying that he had heard her story of leaving Moab, and then he begins to bless her again by saying, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This last little bit is instructive. It shows that Boaz understands Ruth to not only have left the house of her parents and her homeland, but to have also left her gods, Chemosh and Baal. This is important because Ruth represented a particularly difficult case when it came to applying God's law. If you remember, Moabite women seduced the men of Israel away from the right worship of Yahweh to worshiping those two false gods, Chemosh and Baal. More than that, Moab's king Balak summoned Balaam to curse the Israelites in Numbers 22 through 24. And because of this, the Lord had permanently banned Moabites from the congregation of the Israelites, even to the 10th generation. So here was a dilemma. The law clearly required Boaz to help take care of the poor, the widows, and the foreigners by letting them glean in his fields. But it also clearly banned Moabites. So if this man who loved the Lord wanted to be faithful to the Lord, what was he supposed to do? It appears that by blessing Ruth this way, confirming that she was seeking shelter under the wings of the Lord, that he was acknowledging that Ruth was genuinely following Yahweh. The prohibition against the Moabites was because they were tempting Israel to leave Yahweh and to follow their foreign gods. But here the reverse is happening. Ruth was leaving the foreign gods and following Yahweh. That means that the principle that should win was a love for mercy. Boaz was not just concerned with kind of the strict outward obligations of the law. He understood that the Lord had been covenantally faithful to him, and that resulted in him being covenantally faithful to the Lord, both in spirit and in truth. And that covenantal faithfulness to the Lord changed his heart, or it reflected a heart, I should say, that loved the things that the Lord loved, loved mercy, loved kindness. And that bled out into being covenantally faithful to his neighbors. Covenantal faithfulness, which is hesed in Hebrew, is a key word in Ruth. It's a key word in really throughout the whole Bible, and it includes many elements. It's a difficult word to translate because it encompasses so many different elements in it. Things like love and grace, mercy, kindness, essentially anything positive that comes from a covenantal relationship. Boaz's generosity to Ruth is a wonderful example of that hesed in action. It encompassed many things, many elements in it. So he blessed her with his words. And then he goes on to bless her with his actions. In verses 14 through 16, he invites her to eat some of his bread that has been dipped in wine, and he gave her an abundance of roasted grain to eat. He then gives further instructions to make sure that she could glean even more than the law required. More than that, he told his servants to be clumsy. He said, as you go through the field, drop some wheat as you're going along the way, and then don't chastise Ruth when she picks up what you dropped, right? This was over-the-top generosity, far more than the law of God required. God had been generous to Boaz, and so Boaz was being generous to this young woman. Verse 17 says that by the end of the day, she had collected about an ephah of barley. Once you process that into flour, conservative estimates would be that that was somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds of barley, or enough to make several weeks' worth of bread. This is obviously a huge blessing and provision for Ruth and Naomi. But notice how this chapter ends. Naomi sees this unbelievable amount of grain that Ruth brings home, and essentially she just asks, who on earth let you do all this? Right? This is an unheard of amount of grain to come home from for somebody poor gleaning through behind the harvesters in a field. It is a mind-blowing amount. Who in the world would let you do this? Ruth tells her it was Boaz. And we finally get some positive words out of Naomi. She seems to wake up from her depressed slumber. So she blesses Boaz in verse 20, while at the same time acknowledging that the kindness of Boaz, the blessing that came from him, ultimately was a blessing from the Lord who had not forgotten or forsaken the living or the dead. We can see hope beginning to return to her. Naomi is moving out of bitterness into the light of hoping that God may actually be gracious to them after all. And there's even a hint, actually, of repentance in this passage. Ruth says, essentially, he told me that I'd be safe there and that I could come back. And so Naomi says to Ruth, it's good, my daughter, that you stay, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. In other words, she's saying, don't go anywhere else, right? Don't leave this man's field. Duh. Who would leave Boaz's field after he not only promised to protect Ruth, but after he had already demonstrated an unparalleled kindness and generosity? You'd be an ignorant idiot of a fool to leave that good field. But that's the point. Zion Duguid points out, Naomi and Elimelech had displayed exactly that kind of foolish blindness so many years before. They ignored the Lord's covenant faithfulness in the past to his people and went to someone else's field. Instead of staying in the land God had promised to his people and trusting in his covenant faithfulness, they went to the fields of Moab in search of greener grass. Now Naomi could clearly see how foolish that decision had been. She was thus warning Ruth not to repeat her own pattern of sin. Stay in the field of the one upon whom the Lord's blessing rests. Do not go wandering off as I did. In Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't honestly always feel that way, does it? Sometimes it feels like the Lord has turned his face from us and has plugged his ears to our prayers. It can even feel like he has stopped showing us his promised covenant faithfulness, that he's withholding his hesed. Yet Ruth's story is our story, And it's the story that reminds us that, yes, God will indeed meet all of our real, genuine needs. In her grief, Naomi was spiraling into doubt and bitterness. She failed to believe that the Lord would take care of the lowly and of the outsider. She had forgotten that her God was a gentle shepherd who does not hate the wandering sheep, but instead who goes and he seeks and saves those that are lost, caring for them. This morning, you and I are blessed to see this God infinitely more clearly than Naomi and Ruth. We see him in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the good shepherd, seeking and saving us who wandered from the fields that God had promised and given us. And Jesus taught us that the Father loves the prodigals who returned to him, seeking them with arms wide open. And he doesn't just open the fields a blessing to those who are willing to scrape by, to carry their own weight. He blesses us more fully and abundantly than we could ever hope or imagine, forgiving us of our sins, sanctifying us so that we are dying more and more to the poison of this world and living more and more to the life of God's righteousness. And he's inviting us and preparing for us a feast in the new heavens and the new earth that this world can't even understand. All of this, of course, was earned by the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who lived and who died for us, who demonstrated that perfect covenantal faithfulness for both God the Father and for man. Now, this perfect Savior is calling you to recognize his love, to recognize his grace and his provisions, to recognize that he is perfect in his faithfulness toward you. He's calling you to follow him by faith, then, trusting in his goodness, even when you don't have all of the answers. So this morning, dear brothers and sisters, cast your hope on him. Don't put your hope in your own strength. Don't put your hope in your own faith. Don't put your hope in your own wisdom. Hope in his love. Hope in his care. Hope in his faithfulness. And even if it seems hopeless, trust that the Lord is with you, that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Trust in him even now as we close this time in prayer. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do trust you. Help us to trust you even when we doubt. We believe that you are good, yet the enemy and our fallen nature and the lies of this world make us to doubt that goodness. Forgive us, O Lord, and help us to see it and to believe it and to rest upon it. Lord, we do ask for rest this day on your Sabbath, that we would rest from our works, that we would rest from our sin, that we would rest in trusting that you, O Lord, are sovereign and good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.